As audio is getting there, if you would please stand and rise with me for the reading of God's Word, Psalm chapter 44. Come to our help, to the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. O God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. You, with your own hand, drove out the nations, but then you planted. You afflicted the peoples, but then you set free. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them. But your right hand and your arm and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. You are my King, O God, ordained salvation for Jacob. Through you, we push down our foes. Through your name, we tread on those who rise up against us. For not in my own bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. But you have saved us from our foes and have put to shame those who hate us. And God, we have boasted continuously, and we will give thanks to your name forever. But you have rejected us and disgraced us and have not gone out with our armies. You have made us turn back from the foe, and those who hate us have gotten the spoil. You have made us like sheep for slaughter and have scattered us among the nations. You have sold your people for a trifle, demanding no high price for them. You have made us the taunt of our neighbors, the derision and scorn of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. All day long my disgrace is before me, and shame has covered my face at the sound of the taunter and reviler, at the sight of the enemy and the avenger. All this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you, and we have not been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Yet you have broken us in the place of jackals and covered us in the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake we are killed all the day long, and we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself, do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly clings to the ground. Rise up, come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. Please be seated. What a summer. What a song. 2 weeks ago, I was blessed with the opportunity to preach in Turnwell. And today, well, last week then, Sam so graciously got to preach on hope. And here I am coming back again to preach on shame. Welcome. And I can kind of say that lightheartedly, but if we are going to be honest, which I would like us to be with each other, shame is often something we don't wish to talk about. It's something we don't wish to feel. It's something, if we could, as often as possible, brush it under the rug and move on to the next thing until a strong gust of wind in life goes ahead and blows the rug out from under you and the shame is exposed and you just try to kick it away because it's, once again, easier to not deal with it. It's easier to cover up. And that's something that we're going to be talking a lot about today, is when some things are exposed versus our effort to cover things up, specifically that thing being shame. And one fun tidbit about the Hebrew word for shame, the definition of it is shame, or to be ashamed. So what's the definition of shame? Shame. This was not easy to prepare for. I will tell you that, but thankfully, through time in history, wonderful God-fearing men have come before me, such as John Piper, and he said it is a dictionary definition, and this is the one we're going to use today, which is shame being the painful emotion caused by a consciousness of guilt, shortcoming, or impropriety. I'm going to dig into some of that at the moment, but before we dig, let's keep using the idea and imagery of a shovel. Shame is by far, in my study and observation, something so intrinsically a part of our human nature. And as such, as we're going to be talking about today, and as we think and ponder on these things together, I imagine it might bring up some moments, some times in your life of pain, that embarrassment, that then again, once again, having a consciousness of that guilt, shortcoming, or impropriety, and you're going to want to, maybe it's not going to apply to me today. And my worry has been in preparing for this, that you will possibly leave here, maybe even feeling more discouraged. In hopes to not see that happen, I'm just going to tell you like the whole thesis statement, the core, everything that I hope if you walk out of here today, you will remember that you cannot outshame the eternal power of the gospel. Here's what I mean by that. You and I may, in specific moments of time, think that I will offer this sin, I will offer this guilt, I will offer this pain to the Lord, and He can heal me of this. Absolutely. But I'm not ready to offer this yet. I've not come there yet. I'm still trying to process this. And in actuality, that is a measure of unbelief in what the gospel is able to do with your shame. And it's awful and it's ugly, and honestly, shame more often than not gets me angry than anything else. And I've kind of been on this roller coaster the last 2 weeks thinking and preparing for this of anger and sadness over it, because I'm angry. You have no reason. You have no reason to feel shame. I preach that to myself. I preach that to you this morning, but also just because of how ugly and awful and tumultuous and lonely shame can be, I'm also saddened, and I think that's just kind of where I'm at this morning, especially in the final song that was sung, "Oh, Praise the One Who Paid My Debt." That debt has been paid, and we will rejoice together this morning knowing that shame has been defeated. So once again, because Christ has bore all of your shame, you cannot outshame the eternal power of the gospel. So covering up, here is the natural human, you have to. There's just something in you that when sin is exposed, you are naturally predisposed or inclined to cover it up. In fact, the language is even here already in Psalm 44, verse 15. All day long my disgrace is before me. Therefore, the thing that I feel shame about, the thing that I am embarrassed about, it is now before me and is before everyone else to see, and shame has covered my face. We immediately move to cover. And that's talking about a really specific type of shame. And I'm going to use probably the most embarrassing moment of my life to make a distinction that we're talking about one thing and not another. I am 10 years old at Lake Lanier Islands. For those of you who don't know what Lake Lanier Islands is, it's this big old water park. It was cooler in the 90s. It's not that great anymore. At least that's just my opinion. I'll take it for what it is. And all the many different attractions and different slides and stuff like that that had come in and out over time, one of them, when I was 10 years old, was kind of a, it wasn't a slide. You grab your boogie board, you go through the line, and you barrel your way in, and then it is an ongoing infinity wave, and you can surf. And I see all these awesome, super cool teenagers getting up there, and these guys are shredding it, and the girls are like, "Ooh, look at him." And I go, "I want to be that guy. I want to be that guy." I puff myself up, I get down, I'm going to go get in that line. And he goes, "You know, you've never surfed before." I said, "Today's the day." So confident. And then I finally make my way through, and I was really cute teenager girl before me, and I barrel in, and I'm hanging on for dear life, and I move over, and I'm up into the wave, and I go to stick it, and then all I see is blackness and light and water rushing up my nose and that awful feeling, and then I'm finally out of it. I've rolled down, and I'm standing there, and I feel a cool breeze. And I turn around, and my trunks were caught in the infinity wave, and here I am, not in my 10-year-old birthday suit, in front of everyone. My disgrace was before me. That is the shame or the embarrassment of impropriety. And yes, while pride is somewhat associated with that of, you rip your pants at a party, or you sneeze and a big little snot bubble comes out of your nose, and you need to shuttle that thing back as far as you can before anybody else sees. We're talking about that today. We're talking about that which at all costs we don't want people to know. And you're gonna hide it from the Lord, and you may even hide it from your spouse or your friends or your coworkers or anything else like that. And it's awful. Now, why might I believe and argue that this is so deeply, intrinsically a part of human nature? This idea, this feeling to cover up when something embarrassing or shameful or disgraceful is exposed. Well, I am going to derive that from God's word. If you would please turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. In the garden, at the beginning of the story of mankind, after God has created all things, Adam is alone, and we see that every other beast, every other creature has a mate, has a partner, has one that is like them, and Adam does not have that. The Lord says, "I will give you that." He puts him in a deep sleep, draws out of Adam that which is necessary for God to create Eve. He wakes up, and he is there before her, a woman. It's a beautiful, wonderful, true gift from God. And in verse 24, chapter 2, the word says this: "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." In fact, other ways that has been translated, another way that we can think about this, is that they felt no shame. And this is the truly beautiful thing about when you are with someone, friend, particularly a spouse in this case. When you feel no shame, there's nothing in between. Nothing, like nothing at all. Nothing in the air, nothing on your body that you feel the need to cover up. And this was God's intended plan and purpose for what we hope for to come also. But like, that's the end of the creation narrative. The end of the creation narrative here in God's word is that there was no shame and that all things were good. How truly wonderful and sweet it must have been. It is something that none of us have known in a moment of our life. And that's because of what came after. And it's just really interesting, this beautiful thing in verse 25. And the man and his wife are both naked and were not ashamed. Period. Very next sentence. Now the serpent was more crafty. Immediately reading begins to change and we see the result of it. Adam and Eve, both are there, are deceived by the serpent. And in a moment, they begin and then choose and operate under a specific belief or unbelief about God and about themselves. And they then choose to eat this one fruit in the whole of the garden, the whole of everything that God gave them. The Lord told them, do not eat this one thing. A lie is told. A lie is then believed. And here's the result. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Back up, verse 7. Then the eyes of both were opened. They took the bite. Then the eyes of both were opened. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. And I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat? Immediately, they, with the bite, became guilty. And like an actual state of being, they were not guilty. They were naked and shameless. And then they took the bite, became aware of the now complete total shift and change. And the very, very first thing they do, once they knew they were naked, once they knew there was nothing between them, and all there could be seen is this shame now, and they first sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths to hide themselves from each other. And then, once the one who can come and pronounce and make a charge against their guilt, the Lord comes and they hide even more. Hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Stephanie and I, my wife, we don't like get into fights often, but the tiffs or spats or times of anger, or frustration, or just being annoyed, I'm usually the culprit. I have a hard time then looking her in the eye because I'm worried about, is this the voice I then hear in my head? Is this the man she married? Is that the same thing that goes through her head? God, I married this schmuck. I married this jerk. And then it begins to set in. And then either like physically or emotionally, I allow and place something between us. So naturally do I do this. So naturally do we do this with our friendships. Like even when you mess up something bad at work, which has happened to me, I cannot stand. I do audio and video editing for a living. I cannot stand having to make more than one draft. Like as soon as I press render and my video or my audio is done, it's just like, okay, please, I'm pretty sure everything is exactly how it's supposed to be. In the more frustrating moments is not when my client or my marketer or whoever is involved in the checkout process. It's not my frustration and my shame isn't there when they're like, oh, but I thought it was going to be one this way, and I just don't like the way it looked or sounded. Could you do this? It's when they come back and they go, you misspelled something. Great. And I then immediately try to puff myself up, make myself feel better, because at the end of the day, and this is the thing I need us to know about shame, is that it is so closely rooted with pride. Pride and unbelief, specifically. Because in that moment, you wind up thinking about how you look and how you feel instead of the actual situation at hand. Once again, particularly about something like guilt. And it's been here since the beginning, since the very first time man was pronounced guilty. That's why I'm not just talking about me this morning. It's why I believe I can confidently say it's all of us. And as Parks went into Guatemala, it's there as well. And in Jordan, and in India, where other loved ones are, and they're seeing other human beings, shame brought on by guilt, the disgrace before us, is in every way, shape, or form human. But it is not the end of this. And I can claim that it's not just the end of this, because already God makes promises at the very beginning of when shame and guilt enter into the human experience, at the very same time, in verse 15 of chapter 3 of Genesis, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between the offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is the first messianic, the first proclamation that Christ is going to come. You feel it now, you will continue to feel it, but the day will come where all of it is very clearly trampled under the foot of Christ. So, the really wild thing, I'm really glad that the way the last 3 weeks worked out was turmoil, hope, and shame, is because we can continuously to look and hope to see that shame that you're feeling has already been borne by Christ on the cross, and he's taken upon himself, he's borne all of your shame. That's why we talk about his perfect life, death, resurrection, burial, and ascension as being all sufficient. He did everything necessary. Therefore, if he did everything necessary, you can give all of it to him. And all I ask is for you to look upon the cross. Because we can see something similar happening there, a sense of exposure that Jesus had in front of everyone there that day who watched him on trial as they beat him, hissed at him, scorned him, mocked him. Go back into Psalm 44. We see some of this language made in verse 12. You have sold your people for a trifle, demanding no high price from them. You have made us the taunt of our neighbors, the derision, the scorn of those around us. Christ knew very intimately all of it. all for a purpose. And what we get to do from here, from a recognition that my shame is rooted in my pride, because I don't want to be exposed, I don't want to be seen, I don't want to be embarrassed, I don't want to be known, that's essentially what it is. You remove yourself from being vulnerable before God, before those in your life, and even at times before yourself. And then the unbelief of the lies that come in and through. I guess I would just have to ask you a question. Is what voice is in your head when you find yourself caught up in some measure of sin, guilt, and shame? What voice are you hearing and believing? Is it one that only belittles you further? Or is it one that's going to hopefully seek to draw you first and foremost to Christ? And if it's the former and not the latter, I just want to encourage you now. Because the pride and the unbelief is we're just so untrue, we're just so worried about being judged, about being found out, about the difficulties in our marriages, in our friendships, the shame we might feel of losing a job or not getting a job in my case. But the voice in my head that I have tried to sit in again and again and again, because I know that I will face no harsh judgment from the Lord Jesus, is from John chapter 3, verse 17. Right, he says, I have not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. The God of heaven, putting on flesh, born as a baby in a feeding trough, deals with all the harshness in life that we've all experienced. Our great high priest knows all of it. And the revealed purpose is not condemnation. Today, before you, I offer you no condemnation for your shame. In fact, I'm just going to ride on the coattails again of last week of hope and call you again and again and again to look upon the cross. And as you look upon the cross, I hope you can see it for what it is. That declaration of Christ there in John chapter 3, verse 17, is that I have not come to condemn you. In fact, Christ was the one who chose to be condemned on our behalf. To death, to God's holy and righteous wrath deserved upon us, and he does not leave us there, because the tomb is open. So why should we feel any shame at all? I'm going to twist that a little bit, because you're going to continue to feel it no matter what I do. Why sit in your shame at all? Why just park there? Why allow that to be this ruling, reigning thought and feeling in your mind when you can, and hopefully confidently, know Christ is Lord, he's King, I have freedom in him, and in fact, if you're going to come with me to see it, what we ought to do about it. Because I don't just want you to like walk out of here and just hear a sermon and not really know what to do the rest of the day, the rest of the week, or anything else like that. It's like there is actually something we can do with our shame. Actively. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. what you can do with your shame, how you can respond, how you can move forward, how you can organize and orchestrate your day is to find, just start very simply, how can I today try and humble myself with my embarrassment, with my shame, with my guilt before the Lord? How can I humble myself and practice righteousness? That's it. I just want you to be humble and practice righteousness. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. When talking with Jody about it earlier this week, I brought up this passage of scripture, and he just immediately went where I can always count on him to go, which is to see Christ in these verses. Finally, brothers, specifically, if you're going to think about anything, if you're going to try and move to a sense of humble thinking and practicing, whatever is true, that's going to be Christ. Whatever is honorable, that's going to be Christ. Whatever is just, that's going to be Christ. Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything excellent, who's more excellent? Who's more honorable? Who has and speaks more truth? Who's more commendable than Christ? None. In guilt and shame, rest upon, think upon, and then be inspired and empowered by the Holy Spirit to go practice and better know these things. If you want to find a way to become more excellent, to speak greater truth, to in shame be moved towards something commendable, because you don't feel commendable. When I have faulted again and again and again in my life to pornography, and I show up on a Sunday morning to praise and worship, I feel like I shouldn't even be allowed in the room. Or a massive fight with your wife or your spouse, and you have to get in the same bed with them that night, and you feel like I shouldn't even be allowed in my house anymore. I'm not telling you not to feel these things, and I'm not saying they're just going to go away. I want to call you as Christ called Peter. Because at the trial and the movings from Christ being brought to be crucified, Jesus told Peter that he was going to deny him 3 times. And he was given all 3 of those opportunities to not deny Christ. And he denied Christ all 3 times. Imagine that shame. Your very Lord and Savior, who in the breath just before this was pronounced on you that you would deny him, he declares that he is the Christ and he will do all things to serve Jesus forever and ever. Cool. You're going to deny me 3 times. And then he does it. And now he has to sit believing that he'll never get the chance to repent, to ask forgiveness, to see this awful moment in life be irredeemable. And then Christ comes back, and Peter runs to him. Jesus invites him to a meal, and he looks him in the eye, and he says, "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep." Does it again. "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep." "Do you love me?" And now it's there before him. "Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep." You're feeling shame. I want to get in it with you. I want to hear why, what happened, what transpired you. And I believe that God has given us a church and a people to do that together, to not leave these things, these veils before us and the sweet things under the rugs, but we get in it together with humility. Here it is. And I'm going to say, that's awful. Do you know what you've done? Yeah? Great. Do you love Jesus? Yes. All right. Let's go feed a sheep. Let's go find what is commendable. Let's go find what's excellent. Let's go find what's true. Let's go find what's pure. And then go do those things. We should have no fear of judgment that God is going to abandon us in some way. Instead, he draws us in and goes, I'm the righteous one. Come watch me be righteous as you serve other people. Finally, as the band comes up, one way in which we can do this, it's going to start with confession before the Lord and before each other. In what more wondrous place are we not abandoned by our Lord than at the table? To remember again why his body and his blood was broken and shed for us. So first and foremost, if you are dealing with some type of shame, impropriety, guilt, embarrassment, and you feel unworthy today, please, any of the elders here today, and any of our deacons, or just amongst each other, come and confess these things. Lay them before Christ, and come be met with him, with each other, at the table. Because the Lord is before us, and has not abandoned us, and has not condemned us, and all of it. Pray with me. Father, by your word, we are found out. Our sins are identified. Everything is laid there before us, and we can, to you, cry out for help. No one else can so righteously and perfectly draw us up out of it, out of the hole that we wind up digging for ourselves, where we sit in just the awfulness of shame. But we are not blind, and we are not deaf, and we are not mute, for we get to look upon your cross. We get to hear the words of truth spoken in your word and amongst each other, and we get to lift up our voices in praise of you, knowing that what we feel is not always indicative of what's true, but instead you call us, in spite of our feelings, sons and daughters. So may we worship you as such, sons and daughters, lifting our voices to you, our Father, who holds our faces, and in your steadfast love, as the psalmist says, can rescue us for the sake of your steadfast love. May you be glorified today, Lord. Guide us and help us in these things by your Spirit. I ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.